Prepare to read from Acts chapter 5, starting with verse 17. The children are dismissed for Kingdom Kids. So we're in Acts chapter 5, starting with verse 17. Then the high priest and all his associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. "Go, stand in the temple courts," he said, "and tell the people the full message of this new life." At daybreak, they entered the temple courts, as they had been told, and began to teach the people. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. So they went back and reported, "We found the jail securely locked, with the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were puzzled, wondering what would come of this. Then someone came and said, "Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts, teaching the people." At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force, because they feared that the people would stone them. Having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name," he said. "Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as prince and savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed them, "Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do with these men. Some time ago, Thaddeus appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, and all his followers were dispersed, and it came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God." His speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ.
There we go. Good morning, everybody. How's everybody doing? Get your Bibles open. Keep it in Acts chapter 5. We're going to be looking at this kind of a verse-by-verse thing. But I want to start with a story this morning. There was a TV commercial not too long ago where there's this young guy who is struggling to go through with an arranged marriage. Now, we're Americans. We don't really relate to arranged marriages, do we? But in this particular culture, arranged marriages were pretty common. So he had been living in America, and he was having second thoughts about this tradition that his parents were kind of forcing on him because he had never met his future wife-to-be. So she flies into the airport, and he's sitting there. He's waiting dutifully for her. He has flowers in hands. But he's got this horrible, gloomy expression on his face because he's never seen her. He has no idea what he's in for. But then she stepped through the terminal gate, and everything changed because, you see, she was beautiful, more than he could ever expect. So what happens to his face? All of a sudden, that frown turns into this big, giant smile. This was not going to be a dreadful duty for him. He was going to marry probably one of the most beautiful women he had ever laid eyes on. Now, why do I share a story like that when we're looking at the book of Acts? Think about this. For the last several weeks, what we have been considering here and looking at as a church is critical in terms of what we see, the way God sees things. Sometimes, you know, going back to this guy here, he didn't know what he was going in for because he had not seen this beautiful woman until she came through. I think a lot of times when we're starting to kind of get into the life of the church and we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, we kind of get blinded by activity, so to speak. You know, we bring ourselves to church, we force ourselves to serve others, we do what's expected. But, you know, if we're honest, sometimes our hearts are not in it. We're kind of like that guy at the airport. We're kind of holding on to the flowers, you know, for God, and we're trying to live these holy lives, but sometimes it becomes burdensome. I get it. Been there. What can change this? I think what we need to do, and what we all need to be living at, is living for a change in vision. We should not be looking at our external circumstances. We should not be looking even at activities within the context of the church. What we should be looking for is and seeing is God himself. When we get a vision of who God truly is, suddenly we become energized to do his mission. Once we gaze upon his grandeur and his glory, obedience ceases to be an arduous task. Once we grasp his great love, serving is no longer a burden or a duty, but rather it's a joy. And frankly, that, I believe, was the attitude that we can see manifested in this first century church. They had caught a vision of God's heart. Very important. Once you and I catch a glimpse of glory, of what God is up to and what he's doing in the context of what we are all about, I think some exciting things are going to start to transpire and happen. That's really exciting to be here in this place. And that's one of the great things I love about the book of Acts, because in the book of Acts, we get to see through that first century church's eyes and experience a very powerful movement of God's Spirit in the church. Now, Pastor Gene has been teaching us over the last several weeks about the important essentials that every church needs to be engaged, including the importance of consistent prayer, having a generous spirit, and of course, being unified as the body of Christ. And there are many reasons why we as the body must continue to mature our faith in these areas. But the most important reason, at least from my perspective, is people. People. If you remember Pastor Gene's first message several weeks ago, you shared with us, brother, that 95% of Christians don't share their faith. That bothers me. I don't know if it bothers you or not. That bothers me. And as we continue to study the book of Acts, I think that we, at least in the context of this local church, are mandated to change that paradigm. I'm going to show you a video clip now that kind of begins to speak to this issue of people, please. Thank you. Something to think about, don't you think? Something to think about. Let me say this, you know? As we've been learning, and I hope you have been seeing, programs don't matter to God. Buildings don't matter to God. What matters to God is people. Bottom line, we are here today because we are people that matter to Jesus Christ. We are here today because somebody, sometime, affected our lives because of their testimony in Christ. They shared the gospel with us, and we responded in kind positively. People matter to God. That's why the church exists. That's what we're all about. It's all about people telling people the good news about Jesus Christ. That's what happens when the church is being the church. Some things to consider. First and foremost, when the church is being the church, God begins to do some positive things and bring some positive change. Now, the first thing that God does, the first thing that he changes is not the people out there. Do you know who he changes first? He changes us. He needs to change our hearts. We need to have a heart more and more like Jesus. For far too long, the greater church in America has suffered from a lack of holiness and a lack of power. And while it's true that the first century church experienced these things, power and greatness and the powerful movement of God, they still had their problems too. Let's go back to what you talked about last week with Ananias and Sapphira, right? These guys were believers, but they had sinned. They did some bad things, and they basically kind of sold themselves out for a few bucks. And what happened to them? It cost them their lives. The context of that whole thing was that all of a sudden the church realized that God was serious about this stuff. And God wanted to do a greater work as far as that was concerned in terms of their holiness. And Peter called them out, right? And I'm glad that Peter did. What if Peter had not called them out? I think that that would have inhibited the church. In fact, I don't know if the church would be what it is today if Peter had not even called out that sin back 2,000 years ago. Here's the thing, okay? I believe that the church would have suffered a setback. A church that is powerful but not holy cannot be used by God. Bottom line. The Holy Spirit cannot operate in the context of a dirty vessel. And at that point, the church needed to have the Holy Spirit cleanse her so that the church could move forward. When the church is being the church, she will submit and surrender to God's corrective spirit. God will close the door on sin, and he will open the door for his power to be manifested. What was true for that church back in 2,000 years ago is true for us today as well. There are way too many people in the greater church who want to compromise timeless biblical values for the sake of being culturally sensitive and politically correct. Can you imagine, just for a moment, what the church of the first century would have been like if they were politically correct? I don't think they would have seen the holy and powerful hand of God move the way he did. So with that in mind, I want to bring you guys back to verse 12. We didn't read verse 12, but I want to go back to verse 12 and take a look at a couple of things here. The first thing it says there is this: the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. Now, as we can see, the Lord continued to move through the apostles, and I believe it was because of their obedience to keep the church pure. We read further on that no one dared to join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord, and there was added to their number. And as a result, the people brought the sick into the streets and laid them at the beds and their mats, so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. You know, those early Christians were still meeting at the temple. Solomon's colonnade was in what was called the court of the Gentiles, a very large place. and could handle large crowds. And I think that was an important thing that God was doing there, because he wanted to make sure that the word of God, that the message of the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead, was being exposed to as many people as possible at that particular point in time. It was a good thing for that to happen. Okay, the Lord was doing some great things in the life of the church. And what was developing there was a healthy and a holy reverence or fear of the Lord that God was doing as he continued to purify the church. Now, you read there that some of the people were avoiding them. They were kind of freaked out and kind of scared about what was going down there. They could see the miraculous things, but they were afraid that they might be ostracized from the context of temple worship, because obviously the apostles in the church were not all that popular with the temple folks at that point in time there. You might say that they were being politically correct, so to speak. They had a high respect for the church, but they did not want to be associated with it. In spite of that, the Holy Spirit used God's people to powerfully touch many people, which resulted in many people coming to faith in Christ. As disciples, we must be consistent in our prayer lives. We must have a generous heart. We must work and operate in a spirit of unity and mission and purpose, because the church exists to tell those who don't know the good news about Jesus Christ, of his great love and sacrifice for them personally. So, some of you might be wondering how we measure that. And I think that's a good question to ask. How do we measure those kinds of things there? Well, when the church is being the church, I can tell you right now, opposition is going to come. If the church is not being opposed, then we're probably doing something wrong. Opposition is going to come. The enemy of our souls, Satan, is not going to bother a church that's not living in holiness and that's not living in the power of the Holy Spirit. The story here illustrates that quite well. When we look at verses 17 and 18, we can begin to see that the enemy, Satan, was doing all that he could to stop the gospel from being proclaimed. Read it again. The high priest and all his associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy, and they arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. From a brief historical perspective, there were three major groups of Jewish believers. There were the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Essenes. Now, the Pharisees and the Sadducees basically made up the Sanhedrin. They were the rulers. They were the guys who were in charge. The difference between the Pharisees and the Sadducees was that the Sadducees didn't believe in anything that was supernatural. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in spirits. They didn't believe in anything. They believed that this was the life that you had, and when this life was over, you're done. But what was happening here in the life of the church? The Holy Spirit was moving. There were miracles. There was healings. There was all kinds of things going on. And it basically was taking their theological perspective, if you will, and throwing it out the window. And so they were losing credibility with the people. People were watching what God was doing. They were coming to Christ in droves. They were coming and being a part of the church. And so the only thing that they had left at their disposal was political power. So what did they do? They have these guys arrested and thrown in jail, right? That's a political move. But let me tell you something. Politics, political things, are no match for the power of God. Absolutely no match for the power of God. If God wants to get something done, no one, no thing, no government will stand in his way. So we look at verse 19, and it says this, that this angel comes, he opens the door of the jail, and he lets Peter and everybody else who's in jail come out, and he tells them this, go, stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people the full message of this new life. Go and stand in the temple courts and tell the message of this brand new full life. Please notice what God did not say. He did not say, okay, I'll let you guys go hide out. God did not say, okay, I'll let you guys go, you're free, but keep your mouth shut. Don't upset the rulers. God didn't say that. He said, go and teach the people this new way of life. Go and tell the people about my son. Go and share the good news of the gospel of Christ. This full message of this new life in Christ. And they weren't to do it in private. They were to do it in the public forum. They were to teach from house to house, from person to person, from group to group. Whatever and wherever the Lord led them, they were called to teach, to preach, to tell the story. I love that old song, you know, I love to tell the story. I love to tell the story. Do you like to tell the story? I hope you do, because we should be sharing our stories. Our stories are Christ's stories, and Christ's story should be our story as well. Their commission was to go and teach and share. That's our commission as well. We are to go and teach and share and live it out. There are too many churches today, brothers and sisters, who want to be politically correct. There are many churches who would water down the message for the sake of numbers. We cannot do that. We, like the apostles, are called to teach the people the full message of the new life in Christ. So how do we do that? How are we going to accomplish that? How together are we going to accomplish the mission that God has called us to? Well, again, I'm going to keep bringing us back to the three essentials that Pastor Gene has been talking to us about for the last several weeks. First and foremost, we need to be committed to prayer. Did you guys know there's a prayer meeting tomorrow night? How many people know there's a prayer meeting tomorrow night? How many of you guys are going to be here with us tomorrow night? Okay, that's good, right? We need to be committed to prayer. And, you know, I'm not saying that we don't pray. Don't get me wrong. I know that probably all of you guys have time alone with God during the week every day, and you spend time in prayer. And I'm sure that you're praying for your church, and I'm sure that you're praying for the people that matter in your life, and that's all good. But there's something powerful about us as the body of Christ coming together for corporate prayer to say to God, here we are, we stand together, Father, and we will do what you want us to do. But so often, especially in this day and age, we've kind of given that whole thing up. We need to be a group of people who pray. God cannot move unless God's people are willing to pray. Amen? I'm not beating you up too much, am I? You can beat me up after a church. You can say, Mike, you hit me too hard. It's okay, I'll let you do that. Okay. Secondly, is that spirit of generosity that we've been talking about here. I don't know how you feel about generosity, but I think generosity goes way beyond writing a check. Way beyond writing a check. I submit to you this morning that the apostles, here in the context of this story, demonstrated a generous spirit by freely giving the gift of salvation that they had been given by the Lord. And they demonstrated that by ways of signs and wonders and healings among the people who were seeking God. Now, do we see signs and wonders and miracles today? Is it still possible that we can see signs and wonders and miracles? Now, I'm not a Pentecostal guy, don't get me wrong. I'm not going to start doing crazy things here. But I sometimes have to wonder if the church has been limited in power because we have not collectively as the church, not just this church, but collectively the church, have we given up our prayer time collectively and corporately, that we don't have that spirit of generosity to share the gospel with people that we know and care about. I mean, you know, this is America. We're not supposed to infringe our beliefs on anybody else, right? Because everybody's free to believe what they want to believe. It's interesting. People where I work at Hanscom know that I'm a pastor, and I really don't, you know, I will share my faith with those. people, and sometimes they'll say you're crazy, and sometimes when they've got problems, they come and talk to me. You know, it's very interesting that when people know that you're a follower of Jesus, and you're being public about that, when they're having challenges in their life, they'll come and talk to you about that. And you don't have to have a degree. You don't have to be ordained. You don't have to have any of these other things that a lot of us have. You're just going to be a follower of Jesus and willing to be generous in spirit and sharing your faith. So we need to pray. We need to be generous in our spirits, not just in writing a check, because anybody can write a check. But we need to be generous in sharing our love of Christ with people around us. We also need to continue that to demonstrate a spirit of unity. And how do we do that? Well, first and foremost, we do it in the context of the power of the Spirit. When we surrender ourselves to Christ, when we let the Holy Spirit get a hold of us individually, He begins to get a hold of us corporately as well. A surrendered life, a life of obedience, is really challenging, but this is where we need to be living. You know, at the beginning of this message, I mentioned that, you know, God cannot use a powerful church that's not pure. But He also can't use a pure church that's not yielding Himself to the Holy Spirit and the power of the Spirit. How can we be a church that meets the needs of people? How can we be a church that's pure? How can we be a church that's powerful? We need to choose to walk in holiness together. Holiness is something that we need to choose. It's available to every believer who wants it. God wants to do a great work in each one of our hearts. God wants us to be 100% sold out to Him. Completely, 100% sold out. Well, what does that mean? That means everything. You know, you can't give 90% of your life to the Lord. You can't give 95%. You can't even give Him 99%. God wants all of you. God wants all of me. And if we as a body choose to completely surrender ourselves in unity to Christ, I can't even begin to imagine some of the things that will begin to happen here in the context of our church. My imagination starts running wild, which is a good thing, I guess. It's exciting. But we have to do this in the power of the Spirit. A pure church that lacks power is not attractive. A powerful church that's not pure won't be used to God. Holiness is a choice that we make as followers individually. Holiness is a choice that we make corporately as well. And I'm going to tell you right now, our staff, Pastor Gene, myself, Howie, Simon, Tim, we are committed to help you learn how to walk that way. We are committed to your discipleship. We're discipling people now. We're discipling each other. And I'm really glad that Pastor Gene has put this in the context of the church, that we are going to disciple, where people are discipling the board. The board's going to be discipling other people down the road. Guys, we need to do this together. We need to be ready to be strong so that we can do God's mission. But we need to grow and mature first. And this is what a lot of what we're doing these days is all about. I hope you're excited. I know I am. If it wasn't exciting, I'd only be here. This is an exciting place right now. So, holiness. We're committed to it. We are praying that God will help each of us and us together be a people of prayer. We need to be committed to holiness, but we need to be praying. God won't move unless we're praying. You know, you start doing a survey of some of the most, quote, successful churches in America. One of the things you're going to find out foundational to those churches is prayer. People come together and they pray. Now, I'm going to say something that may ruffle some feathers. Being a member of the church, being a follower of Jesus, is serious business. We can't come here and play every Sunday. This is not a playground. This is not a social club. We're called to be disciples, and the disciple is a disciple 24/7, 365 days a year. We need to be committed to prayer. We need to be intercessing in prayer for each other. We need to be intercessing for our world and our country. I mean, take a look at what's going on in our world and our country today. Tell me the world doesn't need prayer right now. It's a crazy place out there. And I wonder sometimes how people who aren't followers of Jesus even cope with some of the stuff that we see in the news. We have to continue to ask the Lord to teach us to be a generous people. And guess what? You guys are a generous people. And I personally am very thankful for that. I think this church does a marvelous job in being generous. We are seeking for this congregation to be a people of the book who trust the Word of God completely and fully, who will walk in holiness, who will pray, and will do it together. And I really believe that when we start to do some of these things collectively every day, we're going to see God do some great things. God's going to open some doors, and we're going to see a movement like we've never seen before. And we're going to be able to meet people's needs, and we're going to be able to challenge people spiritually, and we're going to be able to make a difference in people's lives because we're being obedient. Unity in the body, very critical. Now, how do I know that these guys were unified? I want you to think about this here. Let's look, go back to verses 27 and 28 for a second. It says, the apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. And what does Peter say? And he says, we must obey God rather than human beings, or man, depending on the translation you were reading. God exalted him on his right hand as Prince and Savior, that they might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. When they stood before the Sanhedrin, it wasn't Peter, John, and James, it was all of them. Together, they stood before the Sanhedrin and said, we must obey God. Living Hope, what are we doing? Who do we obey? Hope, yeah, I love Pastor Gene, but you shouldn't just obey Pastor Gene or Pastor Mike or Pastor Howie. We're not the end all game. We should be obeying God, all of us, in all areas of our lives. I know that some of us struggle with different things. And struggle is okay because we're human. We're not perfect. However, God can perfect our motives. God can perfect our hearts if we seek after him. And if we do that as individuals, and as we do that collectively, God will begin to make a difference. Walking in holiness is critical. Walking in unity is critical. The church stood together in this story, and God moved. So the church is being the church when she's praying. The church is being the church when she's generous. The church is also being the church when she lives in obedience. Obedience is critical. A church that prays should be praying to seek to be obedient. A church that is generous is acting out of obedience. A church that is unified is living in obedience. A church that is holy and powerful finds its calling in mission in obedience. Prayer, generosity, unity, witness, and obedience are the things that make the church the church. Not too profound, but true. The mandate's clear. We must obey God. There is no option in this. We must obey God. In fact, our obedience, I submit to you, is a clear testimony to those people around us who don't know Christ. It's a clear testimony of our witness to Christ because we are living for him, not for ourselves. For the apostles, obedience was never an option. It was a requirement. Peter goes on into this monologue before the Sanhedrin about their culpability in the death of Jesus and how God has raised him from the dead as Prince and Savior, and that they were being obedient witnesses to the Holy Spirit concerning all of these events. Needless to say, the Sanhedrin was furious and wanted to put these guys back in jail. Now, of course, we heard about Gamaliel, who basically said, don't do that, let it play out. And this wouldn't have been the first time that God's people had been challenged, politically speaking, to be obedient. I want to go back to an Old Testament story in Daniel. How many of you guys remember the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Right? What happened there? Fire. What else happened? Do you remember why they were being thrown in the furnace? Who remembers? Because the king had said to them, you're going to worship me. I'm your God. And they said, oh, no. We worship the God of Israel. And so they get thrown, they're going to be thrown in the fire. And they said, you know what? You can throw us in the fire. And we believe that God's going to rescue us. But even if God doesn't rescue us, we're still going to be obedient to him. We're still going to be obedient to him. Because, quote, but even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. Obedience can be costly sometimes. But obedience is what's required for the church to be the church. To illustrate the importance of obedience, let me share one more story with you. Perhaps you've heard the story of or the phrase, to turn a blind eye. Everybody's heard that phrase before, to turn a blind eye. It basically means to ignore undesirable information. That's really what it means, right? The saying basically comes from a 19th century British naval battle. On October 2nd in 1801, during the Battle of Copenhagen, the British fleet was attacking the combined navies of Denmark and Norway. Three British ships were in the ground, and so the Admiral, Hyde Parker, decided that the fire of the battle was too hot for them to oppose. So Admiral Parker sent an order through signal flags to his younger admiral, Horatio Nelson, that they should, quote, discontinue action and withdraw. Now, when Nelson heard his own signalman relay the order, he pretended not to hear him. You see, Admiral Nelson was caught up in the battle. He was enjoying what was going on here. He said, this day, quote, might be the last for any of us in this moment, even as this cannonball kind of struck his ship and the ship is starting to go down. See, I guess it was typical of this particular guy, Nelson's stubbornness and aggressive approach to war. In fact, he had lost his sight in his right eye during a previous battle. So when pressed again on Parker's order, Nelson told his flag captain, Thomas Foley, quote, you know, Foley, I only have one eye. I have the right to be blind sometimes. And then Nelson held up his telescope to his good eye and said, I really don't see any signal. Turn the blind eye to it. I don't get it. Sometimes I think that the church can be like Nelson. One good eye, one blind eye. And when that order comes from God, we cover the good eye. And as a result, we willfully ignore the leading of the Holy Spirit. In other words, we do turn a blind eye. We must obey God. That's the bottom line, rather than human beings. We cannot turn a blind eye to God's word, and I hope you are not living there, but if you are, stop. The only thing that matters is what's in this book. This is the rule for living. This is what should be dictating our lives, our decisions, and where we live, and how our hearts are. What's in here? Because otherwise, we go the wrong way. And I can tell you, going the wrong way is not a good place to be. John Calvin, famous theologian, asked this question, something to think about. How important is the gospel to us? How important is it that we honor his name? Something to think about. Are we going to honor his name? Are we going to be a church that prays? Are we going to be a church that lives in unity? Are we going to be a church that continues to have a generous spirit? Are we going to be a church that shares the timeless story of Christ with those who don't know? I have a Catholic background, like a lot of us do in this church. St. Francis of Assisi was one of my favorite, quote, patron saints. And he said this, "Preach the gospel at all times. When necessary, use words." And I submit to you that the apostles did more than talk about Christ. They lived it out. You read that story, they were living it out, and we need to be doing the same thing. The church is being the church when through prayer, through generosity, through unity and witness, in the power of the Holy Spirit, we walk with Christ and people see how we live. Buildings don't matter to God. Programs don't matter to God. People matter to God. I want to close the message with a prayer. But the prayer is going to be a song. And the song is something that you guys have all familiar with. If you want to sing along with the video, you can. But I'm going to sit down and let this play out, and then we're going to receive our morning offering.
Come set your rule and reign in our hearts again. Increase in us, we pray. Unveil why we're made. Come set our hearts ablaze with hope, like wildfire in our very souls. Holy Spirit, come invade us now. We are your church. We need your power in us. Your kingdom first, we hunger and we thirst, refuse to waste our lives, for you are our joy and prize. To see the captive hearts released, the hurt, the sick, the poor at peace, we lay down. Pray, revive this earth. Build your kingdom here. Let the darkness fear. Show your mighty hand. Heal our streets and land. Set your church on fire. Win this nation.
Change the atmosphere, build your streets and land. Set your church on fire. Win this nation back. Change the atmosphere. Build your kingdom here. We pray.
Amen.
Good morning. As we get prepared to take our offering, I want to tell you a story. A little while ago, when I was back in college, ENC had what was called a J-term. And in that J-term, in January, you took a four-week class, intense. You didn't have to take it every year. And my sophomore year, I didn't take a class that month because I had to work. I had to work because I owed ENC some money. And they didn't want me to register for spring classes until I paid them, so I had to work. So I worked like probably 50 hours a week for 4 weeks, and I gathered all my money, and I made an appointment with the registrar, and I said, I only have half, but I'm gonna see if I can make a payment plan. So the last day of January, I went down, and I owed a little shy of $2,000. And I probably had about 900 in a check. I said, okay, I'm gonna see if I can work it out, see if I can keep going. Well, I get to the registrar's office and I sit down and she comes out and says, Linda, your bill's been paid. I said, what do you mean? A month ago, I got a statement saying, you know, I owe this much money. She says, no, here's the receipt. It was paid anonymously. I said, you can't tell me who? I said, I wanna give him a big hug. I wanna thank them. She said, no. She said they gave it anonymously for a reason. So the following week, I went back to Melrose, because that's where I was going at the time, and I stood up and I said, I don't know who gave this gift, whether it was from this church or not, but I am thankful. And I decided at that moment that it didn't matter who, whether it was a single person or whether it was a group of people, that in my life I would pay it forward, whether it was monetary or not, that my life changed that time, and I thank God for that. So as we take the offering, you can come forward. Let's be generous, not just in our offerings, but in our time and our talents.